My colleague and friend, Dr. Don Whitney, has encouraged us all in recent years to pray the Bible. So Southern Seminary, Boyce College students, faculty, and staff, I want to encourage you today with three prayers that come directly from the book of Colossians 1. Three prayers that I'm going to be praying for you in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. So if you would, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Three prayers for Southern Seminary and Boyce College from Colossians 1. I pray first that the gospel will bear fruit in and through you all around the world. That the gospel will bear fruit in and through you all around the world. Notice what Paul says in verses 5 and 6. I love this language. He says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, modern-day Turkey, and he's reminding them of the power of the gospel. It's almost as if Paul is saying to his readers, don't you remember the mighty change that occurred in you when you first heard the gospel? The gospel changes us, doesn't it? The gospel. The good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection so that all who turn and trust in him will be reconciled to God forever. This is the gospel. This is good news. Paul says to the church at Colossae, the gospel that has already brought significant change among you is also bringing about change all around the world. Every time I read this text, I cannot help but think about the amazing heritage and legacy that we are all a part of here at Southern Seminary. For more than 160 years, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary has been training God-called men and women to go and do faithful and fruitful gospel ministry all around the world. For over 160 years, let that sink in for a moment. A lot has happened in the world over the last 160 years. Think about all the things that have occurred. There have been series of wars. There have been economic depressions and recessions. There have been technological advances. There have been global pandemics. And through it all, during all of that, year in and year out, Southern Seminary Boyce College students have been scattered around the world, sharing the gospel, making disciples, and serving the kingdom of God. This is a breathtaking reality. And so Paul says in Colossians 1 that the gospel has come to you. It is bearing fruit and it's growing all around the world. Notice the object. It's the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit. And this was not just true in the first century. This reality is true for us in the world today. In 1949, which many people refer to as the birth of modern China, Mao Zedong took control of mainland China. At that time, in 1949, there were an estimated 1 million Protestant Christians in mainland China during that time. So as soon as Mao comes to power and brings communistic philosophy and belief, many people were very skeptical about the future of Christianity in China. Missionaries were kicked out. Christians and other religions were persecuted almost immediately. Fast forward 70 years, and today, missiologists estimate that there are close to 100 million Christians in mainland China. The gospel is bearing fruit. The gospel that Paul proclaimed, that you and I proclaim, is bearing fruit all around the world in places like China, but not just China, also in places like Iran. One author describes the growth of Christianity in Iran in this way. He says the Iranian Revolution of 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime. Over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All missionaries were kicked out. Evangelism was outlawed, Bibles in Persian were banned and soon became scarce, and several pastors were killed. The church came under tremendous pressure. Many feared that the small Iranian church would soon wither away and die. But the exact opposite has happened. Despite continued hostility from the late 70s until now, Iranians have become the Muslim people most open to the gospel in the Middle East. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries combined. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, there are hundreds of thousands, and some even say up to more than 1 million Christians in Iran. Like China, we can say in Iran that this gospel is bearing fruit all around the world. Now I want us to think about your future work. I'm going to pray that this gospel will bear fruit in and through you all around the world. It may not be China. It may not be Iran. It may be a place like Turkey. 80 million people, less than 6,000 Christians. It may be a place like Japan. 127 million people, less than 1% evangelical. It may be Boston, Toronto, or Miami. It might be Louisville, Paducah, or E-Town. It's my prayer that 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, we can look back and say, look at what God did. Look at what God did. Look at how the gospel is bearing fruit in those places because of the faithful and fruitful witness of Southern Seminary and Boyce College students, and because of the power of the gospel that they proclaimed. So prayer number one, I'm going to pray that the gospel will bear fruit in and through you all around the world. Number two, I'm going to pray that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and live lives that are fully pleasing to Him. That you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and live lives that are fully pleasing to Him. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Paul is praying here that Christians in Colossae would live lives that are pleasing to God. Paul is exhorting the Christians in this passage to faithfully live out their faith, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and to live in the midst of the world in a way that honors and exalts Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as you go and serve the church, as you go and serve among the nations, your lives are going to be on display 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This truth became very real to me when my family and I were living in East Africa. We were a bit of a novelty in our apartment building there in East Africa. We were white, we were American, and so pretty quickly we noticed that all the people around us in the apartment building were watching us. They were watching us every single day, and not just as we came in and out of our apartment building, but some of them actually were walking into our apartment. It was not uncommon for me to be walking towards the kitchen and all of a sudden to see one of the neighbors in my living room. They would just walk in and they would see what we were doing, what we were up to, and they wanted to watch and observe our lives. Your lives, as you engage in ministry, will be on display. People will listen to what you say, but they will also closely watch how you live and how you conduct yourself. They will observe and look at how you treat your spouse. They will watch how you engage with your children. They will pay attention to how you interact with your neighbors. Your lives, your words, your actions will be a living testimony to the God that you serve. Another way to put this is how you live your life in front of a watching world matters. We all know this, right? One of the greatest hindrances to the gospel in our country and in our culture is the visible hypocrisy of Christians in the midst of a watching world. Big name church leaders, politicians, athletes who profess faith in Christ and then engage in visible and often unrepentant sin feed the stereotype and the cultural narrative that all Christians really are is just a bunch of hypocrites. And you see, we all know this. Hypocrisy creates a barrier for the gospel. So students, faculty, and staff, hear me today. Don't proclaim the gospel with your lips and then undo it with your life. Don't proclaim the gospel with your lips and then undo it with your life. How we conduct ourselves in the world matters. There are eternal ramifications for how we live our lives and carry out our witness in the midst of the world. We have seen the damage in recent days of how the private lives of Christian leaders can ruin and destroy public witness. Brothers and sisters, run away from sin. Get sin out of your life. You cannot hide from God. You cannot run from God. Regardless of where you are, where you go, your sin will catch up to you. So turn away from your sin. Trust in Christ. My prayer for you by the power of the Holy Spirit is that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and live a life that's fully pleasing to Him. Prayer number three, I pray that you will be strengthened, that you will endure in your work, and that in all things you will be joyful. That you will be strengthened, that you will endure in your work, and that in all things you will be joyful. This last prayer really sums it all up. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, prays that they will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. I will conclude with this. Some of you already know this to be true from experience, but a life of ministry and service to the Lord is draining. It's hard, and it's challenging. I put together just a simple list of quotes that I've heard from pastors in recent days about the challenges of ministry. Ministry is filled with stress and pressure. Much of it is subconscious. So put yourself in the shoes of pastors, missionaries, and church leaders today. One pastor said about church members, I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and I've never seen church members more apathetic to the things of the faith. Another pastor said about staff challenges, there is conflict within our staff team. No one trusts anyone, and everyone is skeptical of each other's motives. Productivity. One pastor said, I feel so busy each and every day, but I don't actually feel like I'm getting anything accomplished. Finances. Our budget is down. Giving is down. We don't have the money to make a staff hire we need to make. We don't have the money to even pay our existing staff. A sense of loneliness. I always feel a little bit like an outsider here at the church. I'm not sure I have any real friends or people that I can share my life with. Sin in the church. I can't believe that couple just got divorced. The hidden sin that has been going on in our church for years is ripping us apart. A lack of fruit. Every time I preach, I feel inadequate. No one responds to the invitation. No one in my congregation is signing up to be a missionary. I'm never invited to speak at any conference, and no one really seems to care what I think. Doubt and discouragement. What am I doing with my life? Is God really who He says He is? Am I just wasting my time? Should I just throw in the towel and move on to something else? As you can see, there are many factors involved, and so many of them create an amazing amount of stress and pressure in ministry. So no sugarcoating today. Ministry is hard and it's stressful. But hear me today. Serving Christ is one of the most rewarding things you will ever do in this life. There's nothing like serving Jesus. There's nothing like it in all the world. With all the challenges, with all the trials, with all the stresses, with all the difficulties, serving Christ in the church and among the nations is among the most rewarding, satisfying, and fulfilling things you could ever do. And you say, what are you talking about, Paul? You just talked about all the stress and all the pressure and all the challenges. Well, let's look no further than the author of this letter, the Apostle Paul. We don't have time to do it today, but if you go one book back in the New Testament, you're in the book of Philippians. And in Philippians, we see in Paul a picture of joy and satisfaction in the midst of hardship and suffering. Philippians is the most joyful book in all the Bible. The Apostle Paul uses the Greek words for joy and rejoicing 16 times in just 104 verses. So where does Paul write the letter to the Philippians from? Paul writes the letter to the Philippians from a dingy Roman prison, a place that we would typically associate with misery and suffering. Paul is surrounded by every conceivable obstacle to joy. So why does he seem so happy? Why can he appeal to joy over and over and over again? It's because he has joy in Jesus. He has joy in Jesus. He also has joy in others. And he has joy because what Christ has done for him. When all else fails, we have Jesus and we have the gospel. That strengthens us. That helps us to endure. That brings joy regardless of the situation, regardless of our circumstances. Brothers and sisters, Southern Seminary, Boyce College, students, faculty, staff, God and his sovereignty has saved you. He has redeemed you so that you might go and be his witnesses in the world, so that you might serve his church and carry his gospel to the nations. And so as we close our time together today, three prayers that I'm praying for you in the weeks, months, and years ahead. I'm praying, according to Colossians chapter 1, that the gospel will bear fruit in and through you all around the world, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and live a life that's fully pleasing to Him. And number three, that you will be strengthened, that you will endure in your work, and that in all things you will be joyful. By God's grace, may all these things be true and come to fruition in your life and ministry in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Father, we pray today that the gospel, that the good news of Jesus' atoning work on the cross and his resurrection, that it would bear fruit in and through us all around the world, from the mountains of the Himalayas to the jungles of the Amazon to the global cities of Asia, all across North America, all across the state of Kentucky and everywhere in between, that the gospel would bear much fruit in and through us. And Father, we also pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing and honoring to Him, that by the power of the Spirit, we would verbally declare and visibly demonstrate the gospel in our daily lives, that we would live life in a way that's honorable, and pleasing to Christ. And Father, lastly, we pray that we would be strengthened, that we would sense and know your presence in our lives, that we would be patient and endure suffering and hardship, and that in all things we would experience and know the joy of Jesus Christ. Father, do this work in our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.